One of the things that's become a routine in my daily life is checking this email list called Biblical Horizons. Biblical Horizons, pastors across the country, across the globe, really, our pastors here, and I are on this list. And it's kind of a neat thing because these people on the list can venture out and say, what about this? What about that? And they don't have to be afraid of being called heretics. It's a place where you can float an idea. Do you think the Bible might say this? Or do you think the Bible may say that? Sometimes it's banter, it's silly stuff. Guys joke with each other and so forth. But sometimes it's a lot of heavy theological content. And I find it very interesting. Sometimes you'll have, especially on like a Saturday night, there'll be some pastor that says, help, help, what about Hosea 6:2? Can anybody help me what that means? You know, and the guy's preparing a sermon and three or four guys will jump in and he'll have some help doing his sermon. Well, recently, this poor guy, I've learned on this list not to respond too often because so often I look silly with my responses. These are heavy hitters theologically. Once in a while, I'll have something and get a comment, a favorable comment. But a lot of times I get this sense of, hey, everybody knows that, you know. But this one guy came on and said, do you think that Jesus would have his wounds from his crucifixion? Would they be visible in heaven? And I said, oh, this guy's going to get hammered. Because somebody quickly responded and said, what was it that Thomas felt? You know, even in Sunday school, we learn that Thomas came before Jesus and said, I won't believe unless I touch those wounds in your hands and put my fist into the wound in your side. I won't believe unless I do that. And Jesus met him and said, here, touch me. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And then what did Jesus say after that? Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I thought of Pastor Joe's prayer about the lady that was blind. I wasn't at the event last night, but somehow I got a sense from Pastor Joe's prayer that that lady has a level of sight that is beyond that of many Christians, perhaps. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas touched something physical, the wounds of Jesus. That was a physical touching. We can't do that. The ancient Hebrew Christians, in one respect, faced a similar challenge to that of the Apostle Thomas, and actually a similar challenge that we all face. They wanted to see using their eyes of sight. One may well ask, well, what other kind of eyes are there? The eyes of faith. The Hebrews had to learn to move beyond that childish level of seeing and learn to see in a higher and better way. They had to learn to use their eyes of faith. And we must learn this also. For many centuries, the Hebrew people had an exceedingly vivid way of approaching God. And that began with the overpowering experience of Mount Sinai. The Old Covenant was formed at that time, and modern educators, who were never at a loss for complex words describing the obvious, they might say that those Old Testament Hebrews at the base of Mount Sinai had a sensory-rich experience. Yeah, they sure did. And now with the New Covenant, what did they have in the way God approached them? Well, the temple veil had been torn. That was no more good. The entire temple was very soon to be destroyed. They, and also we, have only three ways to draw near to God. And none of these are vivid and outwardly dramatic as the old covenant ways of drawing near to Him. We have word, we have sacraments, We have the fellowship of other believers. And yet this new way, though not overpowering our senses every 5 minutes, is actually a better, more glorious way. It's a more grown-up way. Children require rich sensory experiences to learn. If you go into a kid's classroom, like Mrs. Clark's classroom or Mrs. Hearn's classroom or one of those elementary classrooms, what do you see? You see a lot of colors, a lot of shapes, a lot of things going on the wall. The lesson plans tend to be very dramatic. Sometimes all the kids, let's get up and dance, okay, and bring the lesson home that way. Sensory-rich experiences for children. Look at a children's book. Go to the section of the library where they have kid stuff. It's full of pictures, maybe a few words. Go to an adult book. It's all words, no pictures. Why is that? Adults have less need of these sensory-based ways of learning. They function at a higher level. And today we'll look at a section of Scripture, we'll listen to a section of Scripture that gives emphasis to the new and better way the early Hebrew Christians had. They now receive the new covenant, a more grown-up way of drawing near to God. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 12, 18 through 29 today. Isn't it amazing as we turn in our Bibles that we're holding in our hands the inspired, inerrant, preserved words of God? Hear the words of God. Hebrews 12, 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us this morning, for we are naturally a people who are dull of hearing and even more dull of understanding. Enlighten us with your Holy Spirit this morning as we seek you with all our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, teaching is a process of moving from the known to the unknown. It's very simple, really. A teacher might teach a lesson on temperature, for example, and the teacher may show the students ice water. So ice water right here. Put your finger in the ice water. And then, here's a glass of room temperature water. Put your finger in that one. From that point, from that sensory rich experience, the teacher can have a lesson on temperature. Later, when the student understands that, they might read some unillustrated textbook, maybe high school physics, explaining that temperature is a measurement of molecular excitement in a body of matter. They can grasp that, but they first had to get that sensory experience. This is what temperature difference is. In these verses that we read this morning of Hebrews 12, the author is moving us from a known to an unknown. A known physical mountain, Mount Sinai, a mountain that could be touched and experienced with our elemental senses, moving to a spiritual mountain that can only be known by our higher sense of faith, and one that is not yet fully known. What mountain's that? Mount Zion. The author is trying to take the readers, the listeners, from a known to an unknown. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, at the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, they knew what that mountain was. They never forgot that. I wouldn't either. Talk about sensory overload. That was the old covenant worship experience of the Hebrews. Really. You know, I haven't had that many catastrophic experiences of dramatic things happening in nature. But occasionally, maybe a thunderstorm, maybe like last Friday night. After the Italian night, I went home. My wife and I sat in the living room. It was about 10 or 10:30. And wow. I do this little thing, maybe you do it too. When the lightning flashes, you go 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. And I guess they say every one of those is a mile. So it was about, between that flash of that big bright white lightning to the rumble, it was about 5 or 6, or some cases 7 minutes. I said, that's 5 or 7 miles from here. Seems like it's to the west. I asked Louise, I said, did you have out in Stratford and Barrington, did you get that thunderstorm? She said, oh yeah. That thing was dramatic. And what I remembered about it mostly was by the time the thunder got to Somersworth, my living room floor was shaking. You know, I'll be honest with you, I was only a short distance from getting on my knees and confessing sin. Lord, is there anything in my life that you're trying to get rid of right now? Because I sure want to get rid of it too. Exceedingly fear and quake. If we go back to Exodus 20, we get the actual account of this. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, I like this part. They said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. Easier said, Moses. For God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. This was the mountain of the old covenant. But now, in new covenant times, things have changed. Now they and we have come to a new mountain, a better mountain. Hebrews tells us, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. This is the new mountain, folks. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Our base senses are not bombarded at this new mountain. Today, we don't have blaring trumpets. The ground's not shaking at the moment. Although I might have mentioned once, there's a church not far from here, I won't mention its name, where if you go into the worship experience, one of the things they do issue to you is earplugs. I guess they want to go back to the old days. If they need a sensory overload, I wish they could have gone to Mount Sinai. Earplugs. Really. We're not into that. We're not experiencing God with our physical senses. At least not yet. But our spiritual senses may begin to discern by faith that we've now come to a better mountain and to a better blood and to a better mediator. We needed that old mountain long ago that shook and frightened us. But now we need the new mountain that perhaps may not shake and overwhelm our base fleshly senses, but it is clearly a better place to be. At his revelation to us at Sinai, God shook the mountain. It was frightening. But now God has shaken not only the earth, but also heaven. Now, the author quotes from the Old Testament prophet Haggai, and he begins at chapter 2, verse 6, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come. And I will fill his house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." God shook the earth at Sinai. But with the giving of the new covenant, he shook not only the earth, but he shook heaven as well. One way we can embrace that teaching is there were some big changes that went on in heaven when Jesus ascended to the throne. One of the things that happened is Satan was cast down. That's dramatic. Where do we find Satan during the old covenant era? Walking before God with the sons of men. That's where we find him. He's a part of God's heavenly court. Why is he there? I don't know. But he's there. But after Jesus ascended, he's not there. Instead of the accuser, we have an advocate. Instead of Satan, we have Jesus. That's a shake-up. When God established the old covenant on Mount Sinai, he shook the earth, but now God has made a new covenant. He has shaken both the heavens and the earth. We have the term shake up in our contemporary language. We might speak of a shake up at work. Oh yeah, that manager got fired and this one got moved over here and that guy, he's not going to be around much longer. This is a big shake up at work today. We're used to that term. We might speak of a shakeup at Washington after an election. Yeah, this new party's going to get in there. They're going to fix things. Let me tell you. They said they would. It's all going to be set. It's going to be a big shakeup. And maybe to some degree that's true. But the shakeup of both heaven and earth, which began with the first advent of Jesus, is a far greater shakeup than the one that scared the Hebrews to pieces at Mount Sinai. So what do we do with this? Well, verse 25 tells us, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." That's what we do with it. "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. If our forefathers suffered God's judgment for rejecting His word at Sinai, and they did, how much more shall we suffer judgment for rejecting His Son, who has come to us by becoming one of us and then giving Himself that we might have pardon from our sins? How much more are we accountable? Can you picture the Old Covenant Hebrews sleeping in and missing the required assemblies at the tabernacle or at the temple after their Sinai experience? I don't know. I'm so tired. I know God requires us to assemble before Him, but, I think I'm just going to sleep in a little. My sandals aren't what they used to be anyway. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine them strolling in late, maybe casually holding a drink in their hand? Hey, God, how you doing? I'm here. Entertain me, would you? Because, you know, I could be back in doing the internet. I could be doing cable. But I've decided, Lord, I've decided to show up, plop myself down, drink my little coffee mocha here. What do you got for me today? Can you imagine those Hebrews fidgeting in their places like little children, laughing and holding whispering side conversations with each other during their worship assemblies? I can't. Can you picture them with their high-tech scrolls, checking the equivalent of Facebook and emailing their friends? No! But now, our posture in worship should be even more reverent. Why? Because we have a greater access to God, a greater covenant than our ancient forefathers. We're told, wherefore, and you know what that means. Wherefore, what do I do with all this stuff I've just been told? Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, I want to compliment this church for our worship. We've learned a great deal, and we've come a long way. I remember when we were first getting into liturgical worship, I had my family came up one weekend for my daughter's wedding, and I was kind of wondering what they'd think of the Tri-City experience. My daughter's wedding on Saturday, worship on Sunday. And we certainly upheld the Tri-City honor on Saturday, believe me. We had a wonderful time, a wonderful celebration. It was glorious. My wife and I talked about it for days afterwards. I told Sharon and John that after you have a wedding of your daughter or son even that's very glorious, you talk about it for days, about all the glorious aspects of the celebration. It was great. But then we had worship, which was much like the worship we're doing today. Maybe not quite as advanced. And I picked up a comment from my aunt to my mother. Well, they certainly know how to party, but they take this worship so seriously. That's right. We hit the mark. Another affirmation was those Russian guys that we had 2 weeks ago. Yuri and Jenya, I spent most of Monday with them, and some other members of the church were with them. We had a great time, and they could not express how uplifted they were about the worship. They were like children in their joy of it. See, you had a trumpet and drums. It was like we were actually meeting a king. Yeah. We've come a long way, but I suspect God will improve upon us, because that's what He does. He transforms us from glory to glory. I think if you came back here in 20 years and observed a worship service, you'd say, yeah, I can see a lot of the same framework, a lot of the same elements that I used to know 20 years ago, but perhaps with some refinements. some improvements. But the kingdom that we are receiving now cannot be shaken. This is the kingdom of God of which we are citizens. That is the kingdom which will grow and advance until it fills the earth. After the shaking, there is a kingdom which remains. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is coming. And the kingdom will come someday fully. Our responsibility as New Covenant Christians is not to approach God with a breezy nonchalance. We must serve God acceptably, as it says in verse 28, and with reverence and awe. Now, look at it. If it says we're to serve God acceptably, what does that mean? That means it's possible to err and serve Him not acceptably. When we cultivate breezy and casual worship, we are actually retarding the growth of the kingdom. The new covenant is not understood if we make it a means of saying that God is now our buddy, not like in the Old Testament. There is this tendency, and it has roots in actual theology, but it's also true culturally in the evangelical church, that God finally has grown up. Isn't that great? He's got over all that anger. He had anger issues in the Old Testament. He took things so seriously. And now, he's my buddy. I actually had a Christian one time said, sometimes I go out and I just feel like I got God in my back pocket. I would have loved to have him say that at Mount Sinai. Because he sure doesn't even get it now. We don't have God in our back pocket. He's not our buddy. And he hasn't grown up. He hasn't changed. God changeth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This teaching that God has changed is deeply heretical. But something has changed, and that is our covenant relationship to God. That's what's changed. Now, He's treating us more like grown-ups. He's asking us to live by faith, not by sight. And He's asking us to obey by faith, not necessarily by sight. We come to this assembly not because the ground is shaking. But believe me, there has been a shaking. We can think of our relationships with our human fathers and how they change over the years. We can get some analogous understanding of how humanity's relationship to God has changed from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant times. I remember, I think it might have been Mark Twain that said this, but I had a teacher in high school that used to quote it. And he said something like, when I was a teenager, my father was, he really wasn't with it, or some term like that. We might say today, he was really out to lunch. He didn't know anything. But I was amazed at how much he learned in just a few years when I turned 20. Yeah, that's a tongue-in-cheek comment, folks. Our fathers didn't change. We changed. It's similar with God, our Heavenly Father. He changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we grow up. We change. We are transformed from glory to glory. And the way in which we draw near and have communion with our Heavenly Father, therefore, changes also. When we were small children, what do our daddies do for us? Well, they might pick us up. I see like Gabe and Brittany with the little ones. They sometimes pick them up. They tickle them till they giggle hilariously. Sometimes they'll toss them up in the air. Exhilarating. But then, as we mature, our dads may do other things with us. Maybe they'll take us out for driver's ed. Maybe they'll talk to us about investing in a mutual fund. Maybe they'll talk to us about selecting a marriage partner who is a Christian, a member of the covenant, and not marrying outside the covenant. That might be what characterizes our relationship with our fathers when we're older. What has changed? Did Dad change? Not really. It's mostly we who have changed, and therefore our times of closeness to our dads have changed. Which is better? Your daddy picking you up in the air and tickling you? Or your daddy talking to you about a mutual fund? I'll tell you which is better. Getting talked to about a mutual fund is better. The more grown-up way is better. We would look rather silly if we expected our dads to pick us up and tickle us when we're 40 years old. Yet our respect and our obedience to our earthly fathers should increase, not decrease over time. Do we not show our dads less respect? Do we show our dads less respect as we mature, or more respect? More. I remember one time Pastor Welch was illustrating that, and his father's name was Ashton, Ashton Welch. And Pastor Welch was saying, yeah, one day I was about 14, 15, you know the age, and I decided to try something. Hi, Ash. He said, as I flew across the room and collided with the wall, I decided not to do that anymore. We may see our fathers less now, and when we do, they will not come to us in the same way they did when we were three. But we must learn to revere them even more. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. We do not require the blood of bulls and goats or a shaking physical Mount Sinai to learn respectful worship and obedience. We now have a better, a more grown-up way, and that way is Christ, the one who has shed his own blood and has brought us to a better mountain, a mountain that is not seen with our eyes of sight, but a mountain that is seen with our eyes of faith. We close this morning with the words Jesus said again to the Apostle Thomas. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.